Good morning. It's great to be with you again. I was with you about 90 degrees ago. So it was a hot summer day when I was here last time. And I looked at my phone this morning and it said 0 degrees. So you guys do anything in between? These are my two experiences here. So kind of an extreme place. So no, I've enjoyed my weekend. I've gotten to do two things I love to do. One was to spend time with Hunter, and we got to hang out, watch a UK basketball game yesterday, and we enjoyed that. And the other thing that I enjoy doing is speaking and attempting to add value to people's lives. And so that's my aim and my goal today. One of the reasons I'm here this week and next, actually, Hunter tells me that Dan's been doing a fantastic job as a communicator these last 6 or 7 months. Very appropriate. And we just wanted to, you know, his family is kind of serving over and above. And so we just wanted to give him a break for a couple weeks and some respite. All right. So we don't want to do something as a church destructive to them. And, you know, they're doing great. But we just wanted to give them a break for a couple weeks and then he'll be back. So if I'm not your flavor, in a couple weeks, Dan will be back, and I know he's doing a great job. I would encourage you also to take opportunity individually, creatively, to express your appreciation and your affirmation to Dan and his family for the leadership that they've been providing the church during this interim time. Probably 25 years ago, as a young man in ministry, I would receive a leadership lesson every month from another pastor in the country, a guy by the name of John Maxwell. And I loved those leadership lessons when they would come. They would always encourage, inform, equip me to be a better follower of Christ and a better pastor. And one of those messages that came had a unique title. It caught my attention immediately. And 25 years later, I have no idea what John Maxwell said during his leadership lesson. But I have not forgotten the title or the big idea of the lesson. And the title was simply this: How to Get Out of Your Own Way. How to get out of your own way. And the big idea of the lesson is what causes most of us to stumble, what trips up most of us in life and in our faith is not someone or something out there, but rather something in here or up here. And I have found that to be true as I've lived my own life, my own personal faith journey, and as I've professionally tried to help other people in their life and faith. I've found that to be true over and over again. To say it in a little different way, I would simply say this. It's the realization that I am the problem. I tried something in the first service. It didn't work very well. So I wanted to give it another chance. I'd like all the men to turn to the woman sitting next to you and just say the words, "I'm the problem." Go ahead and try that. Yeah, that's about how it worked in the first service, too. So, well, let's try a little different approach. Ladies, now turn to that same man who didn't say anything to you and just say these words: "You're the problem." Okay? A lot of the messages that I share don't start out as, "I'm going to sit down and prepare a message." And this morning's message started the same way as many did. It started in the privacy of my own home, sitting in a chair and allowing God to speak something to my own life and to address an issue that had arisen in my own life. And so a lot of times when I preach, I'm really just preaching to myself and I let you listen. And hopefully it will benefit you from what the Lord is teaching me. I want to talk to you this morning about a little habit that can trip us up and hinder the work of God in our lives and in our homes and in our churches. My wife is the retail manager of Cracker Barrel in Marion, Illinois. And this week she was at work doing her thing in the retail area, and a couple went out the door. At the same time, another couple was coming in the door at Cracker Barrel. And as these two couples passed, who didn't know each other, the couple going out said this to them: "You don't want to go in there." My wife heard it, and being a manager in the store, even though she doesn't have anything to do with the restaurant, she decided to follow the couple out into the parking lot, and she got their attention, and she said, "Hey, was there a problem today?" And there sure was. She said, especially the gentleman, man, he was hot. And he lit into her, and apparently they had come to Cracker Barrel to eat. They had been seated in the restaurant, and no one came to serve them. No one came to wait upon them. And so they sat there, and they watched other tables being served, and no one serving them. And as they sat there, they got madder and madder and madder until they couldn't take it anymore, and they were leaving the restaurant, and they wanted everybody to know, "You don't want to go in there." They weren't happy, and legitimately so. They had a good reason to complain. Well, my wife was able to persuade them to come back into the restaurant. Pretty amazing woman, I think, you know. And she actually seated them herself, and she seated them where, in her estimation, the best server at Cracker Barrel would wait upon them. And they were able to enjoy their dinner. And then when they came to pay for it, my wife said, "No, this is on us. This is on Cracker Barrel." And she said that couple left as happy as could be. And they were thrilled with their experience at Cracker Barrel. Last Sunday, my wife and I were visiting a church, and she was in the ladies' restroom, and she was in a stall, and so no one knew she was there. Right? And two ladies walked into the restroom. And apparently, a table, which always sits in the ladies' restroom, had been removed. Do you guys have a table in your ladies' restroom? No? Okay. Well, you should. I don't know. Anyway, the lady noticed the table was missing, and she said, "Where's the table? Who moved the table? Why would they move the table? Don't they know, as women, we need some place to place our purses while we do everything else in the bathroom?" And she went on and on and on about the table. And my wife, in the stall listening, she said the other lady handled it really well. She said, "Well, I think there's an effort to try to clean up some of the clutter around the church, and somebody must have thought it was in the way, and they removed the table." Oh, I didn't want to hear that. She didn't want to hear it, man. She just continued to rant and rave about somebody taking the table, and she was going to find somebody, and she was going to tell them, and they were going to put that table back in the bathroom. And my wife said, moving the table not only ruined that lady's morning at church, but there was no doubt it was going to ruin somebody else's morning in church as well. Now, I know that could never happen here. That happens in other churches, right? Honestly, it was a non-denominational church, not affiliated with the Church of God, so I think you guys are okay. But it does happen out there in other places. I was in a doctor's office with my father several weeks ago. A gentleman came in and wanted to see the doctor, and so they worked it out. They gave him an appointment. It was actually a large waiting area, not quite as large as this room, but a pretty large room. And the gentleman was at the reception desk. But you know how some people talk really loud? And you could just hear him all the way across this waiting room. And it wasn't like anybody was trying to listen to him, but we couldn't help but listen to him. And so he got an appointment, and she asked him to be seated. And he said, "Well, I've got two questions." She said, "Yes, sir." She said, "Question number one, is this doctor a man or a woman?" The lady said, "Well, he's a man." "Well, good." He said, question number two, is this doctor an American or a foreigner? She said, well, he's an American. Well, good, because I can't understand them foreigners. And he went over there and had a seat. Now, in fairness to the gentleman, I never did really hear him complain, but by the two questions he asked, I suspected this guy might be a complainer. Years ago, I would pick up a radio station out of Cincinnati, Ohio, when I would be in the car. And at some point during the day, there was always this moment where the music would stop and you would hear these words over the radio. Do you know what makes me sick? That's exactly how the guy sounded. And then you would go to a commercial break. And then after the commercial, you would hear these words again. And I would laugh every. I could hear them 100 times and make me laugh every time. You'd hear these words. Do you know what makes me sick? And then he would give a 2-minute rant, you know, a 2-minute complaint about something going on in the world today that he didn't like. You know, it would. I thought today, if he's still doing it on the radio, it would be like the NFL players. Taking a knee at a football game, man. He would just go off on it, you know. Unfortunately for me, I agreed with about everything this guy said, you know. I was right there with him. But the real issue this morning, because we can go anywhere. You know, you can go to the restaurant. You can go to church. Not this church, but other churches, you know. You can go to the doctor's office and you hear people complain. I mean, serious, think of it. Did you hear anybody complain this week about anything? Right? Yeah, probably so. But the real issue this morning is, am I a complainer? And let's be honest, most of us complain. Most of us grumble. For years in ministry as a pastor, I would complain about people who complained. Right? Go figure. None of us are immune. I think complaining is part of our fallenness. It's part of human depravity. When life is harder than we think it should be, when we perceive we are being treated unfairly, or when things don't work out as we think they should or we want them to, our default mode is to complain. And so I've come up with a definition of complaining. It's simply this. Complaining is a negative pattern of thinking formed over an extended period of time. This habit happens incrementally, all right? Subtly, slowly, it develops in our lives. Complaining is a negative pattern of thinking about things which becomes an involuntary and often unconscious response to circumstances, people, and life. I read one time about a road sign on the Alaskan highway. And the sign said, choose your rut carefully. You will be in it the next 100 miles. So, I think that's the way complaining works in our mind. Over time, complaining forms a rut which our mind travels in over and over again. One of the best examples of complaining, the greatest illustrations of complaining in Scripture, it's found in the Old Testament. It's the Israelites, the people of God. They've been delivered from Egypt, but they're in the land between. They're in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 11, the people begin to complain. And complain, and complain, and complain. And Numbers 11 is just a litany of complaining. They're just chronic complainers. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. Now the people complained about their hardships. The message says, the people fell to grumbling over their hard life. Another translation calls it murmuring. Another translation calls it whining. But over and over again in this chapter, they complain. But their complaining really isn't what I want to talk about this morning. It's mine. Several weeks ago in my quiet time, I asked myself this question, am I a complainer? And I took out a notebook and I thought, I want to write down what are the top five things I tend to complain about. And so I began to write, and boy, I had to think about it. It took me 20 or 30 minutes to come out with the five things that I thought about myself that I mostly, primarily complain about. And you know, there was something about thinking about it, that in those moments of introspection and writing it out, that proved valuable to me. I think I had been complaining about some things I wasn't even aware of. And so by writing them down, it kind of made me aware that I was complaining about certain things. And the exercise was so valuable that I would love for you to do it today. And I understand there's a place in your bulletin for sermon notes. And so even if you don't usually take sermon notes, I want you to grab your bulletin and I want you to write down this at the very top of your page. These are the words I want you to write down. Do you know what makes me sick? Right? And what I want you to do there is just number 1 to 5. And what are the five top things that you complain about? Right? And you're probably only going to have a chance to write one or two of them down on your sheet, and we're going to move on. But I just want you to begin that process, and maybe you can pick it up later this week like I did in my home, sitting in my chair. Give some thought to what it is in your life that you find yourself complaining about over and over again. Now, several weeks later, unknown to anyone, I had another thought that crossed my mind. And I just want to tell you, gentlemen, don't try this at home. Okay? You've seen those commercials. They do these amazing stunts. And they give the disclaimer, don't try this at home. I'm telling you, don't try this at home. Now, this is what I did. My wife got in from work one evening. I was sitting in my chair. She's seated on the couch. Unknown of this whole exercise. And so I told her, you know, about what I did a few weeks ago. And so I said, I want to ask you a question, want an honest answer. I said, do you think I'm a complainer? I didn't like the answer she gave me. You know, she didn't even hesitate. If she could have paused at least and thought about it, I would have appreciated. But she said, yes, that is not what I wanted to hear. Actually, it bothered me. And I think she could tell I was bothered. And so at one point, I don't know if it was she's just being nice. She said, you know, I think over the last 4 or 5 years, both of us are guilty of complaining. And she said, you have some things you complain about, and I have some things that I complain about. But it was painful. Remember our definition? Complaining is a negative pattern of thinking formed over an extended period of time. Complaining is a negative pattern of thinking about things which becomes an involuntary and often unconscious response to circumstances, people, and life. The channels I tend to watch on TV, they have all these drug commercials. You know what I'm talking about? These drug advertisements, and you know, they advertise stuff that it sounds wonderful, you know. It's like this facial cream that'll take away all the wrinkles and the puffiness under your eyes. And I mean, you're listening to this commercial and you think, man, I need that, right? But before the commercial ends, there's this voice that comes on, and it always talks real fast. This product may also cause bleeding out your eyes, nose, ears, and mouth. If you experience any of these symptoms while using this product, contact a physician. You know, and I don't know if it's just me or not, but it just sometimes seems to me like, wow, the side effects are a whole lot worse than what you originally have, you know. And I've thought about complaining. I thought complaining needs to come with a warning label. It needs to say complaining may be hazardous to your health. And so I want to give you, and write this down on your sheet of paper, five hazards of complaining. All right? Five hazards of complaining. Let's look at them this morning. Hazard number one. It robs from us our joy and gratitude. Complaining robs from us our joy and our gratitude. In other words, complaining focuses upon what is wrong. Over time, our mind becomes a dark room where negatives are developed. The road of grumbling and complaining leads to unhappiness. Have you ever known anybody who grumbled and complained a lot who you thought was a happy person? No. Because grumbling and complaining, and happiness, they can't cohabitate, right? They can't exist in the same body, in the same heart. The road of complaining will never lead you to happiness, right? It always leads to unhappiness. So, I-57. Will I-57 take you to Indianapolis? No. Do what? Somebody thinks it will? The long way. All right. Get with me after the service today. I want to help you a little bit. All right. No, you can go north on 57. It won't take you to Indianapolis. You can go south on 57. It won't take you to Indianapolis. It doesn't matter what you drive. You can drive a grandma's car like Hunter used to drive, right? Huh? Just had to throw that in there, bud. So, or you can drive some nice new fancy car. It doesn't matter if you're on 57. It won't take you to Indianapolis. Doesn't matter how fast you go. Doesn't matter how slow you go. I-57 won't take you to Indianapolis. And the road of complaining will never take you to happiness, all right? It just doesn't go there. It robs from us our joy and our gratitude. Often we wake up and find ourselves in a state of misery because we have chosen the road of complaining. Hazard number two, it ruins our relationship with others. Simply, complaining turns people off and pushes them away. I mean, who here wants to spend time with a griping, complaining person? All right? Now, all of us probably do from time to time, but we try to limit the amount of time we actually have to be there, right? We're in and out because we don't want to be around. The story is told of a man who was a complainer. His wife got this thought in her head, this idea, is that if I could make my husband's life perfect, he wouldn't complain. Yeah. In other words, she thought she could fix them, guys, right? And so on their anniversary that morning, they woke up and she said, "Honey, I want to fix you and bring you breakfast in bed for our anniversary." She said, "What would you like?" And so here's what he told her. He said, "I'd like 2 eggs, one scrambled and one sunny side up. I'd like 3 pieces of bacon, toast with jelly, hash browns, orange juice, and coffee." So away she went with a smile, and for the next 45 minutes, she prepared an exceptional breakfast. 1 egg perfectly scrambled, the other yolk unbroken like the morning sun. The bacon was crisp, the toast was golden brown, the juice freshly squeezed, the coffee strong and hot, just like she knew he liked it. She walked into the room, placed the tray on his lap as he laid in bed, and the man took one look at the meal and he said, "Can't you do anything right? You scrambled the wrong egg." Poor woman. I'm not advocating divorce today, but who would want to live with that? Really? Who would want to live with that? Not me, and I bet not you. Hazard number three, it diminishes our faith. In Numbers chapter 11 that I mentioned a few moments ago, the people complain and complain and complain, and apparently it's kind of contagious because Moses starts complaining. And this is what he says. Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you." I missed the meaning of this text until I read it in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. And here is how he paraphrases God's response to Moses. "So do you think I can't take care of you?" That struck me differently one morning. Do you think I can't take care of you? I never realized before that moment that my complaining was an expression of disbelief in God. It was an expression of a lack of faith that I had in Him. When I complain, I may actually be saying that I do not believe that God can take care of me. Hazard number four, it hinders the work of God. In John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors, in one of his books he writes, "The sin of grumbling was like a virus among the people. It kept spreading and coming back again and again." And he's talking about these same Israelites in the wilderness. Growing up on youth events, we would sing, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." And complaining is like a fire. The scripture says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Complaining robs the church of its enthusiasm and momentum. Complaining hurts feelings and creates division. Complaining discourages new believers as well as servant leaders. And complaining sidetracks the church from its vision and mission. Complaining really does hinder the work of God. Not only just in us, but among us. Finally, hazard number five. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, not me, Paul calls complaining sin. It's pretty heavy. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors," he's referring to these people, the Israelites in the wilderness, "our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And then he begins to list the evil things. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." Idolatry? That's pretty serious stuff. Immorality? That's pretty serious stuff. Testing Christ? It's pretty heavy, isn't it? And then of all things, Paul would include in the list of four almost deadly sins, he says, complaining. Complaining is a negative pattern of thinking formed over an extended period of time. Complaining is a negative pattern of thinking about things which becomes an involuntary and often unconscious response to circumstances, people, and life. The story is told of a young monk who joins a monastery. And this young man has a heart for God. And so in order to grow closer in his relationship with God, he takes a vow of silence. A vow of silence which would last 30 years. A pretty committed young man. They worked out the spiritual exercise with the head of the monastery, the head monk, and they decided every 10 years the monk would be brought out and he would speak to all the other brother monks in the monastery. And the idea is that he would speak two words. And with the thought being that if you can only speak two words every 10 years, you're going to have something profound to say. So the monk remains silent for 10 years. And all the brothers gather, and so they bring the monk out, and he prepares to speak his two words, and here's what he says. Food bad. 10 more years of silence. 10 years pass. Once again, they bring all the brother monks into the room and they bring out their fellow monk and he stands before them once again and he's given the moment where he's to speak his two words and he says, bed hard. And he goes back and 10 more years of silence. So after 30 years of silence, they bring all the monks together again and once again, the monk, he's not a young man anymore. 30 years later, they bring him into the room and he gets to speak these final two words. So he stands before them and he says these two words. I quit. The head of the monastery stood up and he said, that doesn't surprise me. All you've been doing is complaining for 30 years. So. Now that's a humorous story, but it's made me uncomfortable of late. Because I've been in ministry about 30 years. I started out as that, just like that young monk on fire for God. And I thought, the other day, how sad it would be if somebody would look at my life today and observe, Greg, all you've done is complain for 30 years. What do I want you to do as a result of today's message? My goal is that, like me, you would replace a complaining attitude with a grateful attitude. You see, I found in my own life it's hard to stop one thing unless I start something else. And so I want to encourage you to replace a complaining attitude with a grateful attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and complaining generation. That's who God wants us to be. So this week I want to challenge you to do something. It's going to take some work on your part. But I want to give you one final exercise. So in your notes, you should have at the very top, do you know what makes me sick? Right? And you've got your five things to try to identify in your own life what you complain about. And then under that, you should have your five hazards of complaining. And then the last thing I want to give you is this exercise. I want you to write down this verse. Actually, verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And it simply says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you just to write that down. This is out of the TNIV and the NIV. I'd like for, as a church, for us all to be on the same page. And what I want you to do is every day this week, take out a piece of paper and write out this verse. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then every day this week, write down five things I'm grateful for. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right? For me, a lot of times I, you know, say number one, I may write one word. And it may be Jolanda. But I don't go on to number two. I always, next to the word then, I write a sentence specifically saying, this is what I'm grateful for about Jolanda. All right? And then I go to number two. It may be something different. And then I write out a sentence. And I want to encourage you every day this week to practice this little exercise, writing out this particular scripture, and then identifying, just stopping 2 minutes to focus upon, instead of what's wrong in your world, what's right in your world. Five things that you can say to God: God, for this today, I am grateful. The Israelites in Numbers chapter 11, after all that God had done for them, I mean, we're talking 10 plagues, right? Delivering them from Israel. Parting the Red Sea. Water from a rock. Manna from heaven. At one place in Scripture it says that their clothes did not wear out. That was a miracle. For 40 years, their clothes did not wear out. And after all that God had done for them, what was the legacy that they leave us behind in Scripture? Oh, yeah. For 40 years, they complained. For 40 years, they complained until the last one of them died in the wilderness. What a legacy. After all that God has done for you, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gift of His Holy Spirit to you personally, writing down God's sacred acts and words, and then His inclusion of you into a spiritual family, the body of Christ, the church. After all that God has done for you, what will you do? What will you do? Would you stand with me today? So our musicians come forward. Let's pray together. The psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, any evil thing in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Father, that's our prayer today. Forgive us for allowing things to grow in us, things that we're not even always aware of, and things that hurt us and hurt people around us. Father, forgive us for sometimes focusing too much on what's wrong in our world instead of focusing on what's right. As the old poem says, God, forgive me when I whine. I am blessed. The world is mine. Work among us today as only you can. Help us in our journey to become more like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.